Good day, friends. Again, it is our privilege and honor and joy to come to you. The great desire of my own heart is that people will come to know the Savior, this wonderful Savior of men and women, to let them know that God really loves them, still loves them. When God created man in his own image and likeness, he made him for fellowship with himself. And even though man has been estranged from God because of sin, under the sentence of an eternal death, lawless, indifferent, don't want him, rebelling against God, he still loves them. He still loves them. My friend, I know that because if he didn't, the judgments of God would fall upon the world. And I'll be frank with you, I do not want to be on this earth when the judgments, the righteous judgments of God, fall upon men. When I think of the indifference and the coldness of heart of the great majority of our people, we who are Christians ought to spend more time in the presence of God in prayer for our country, in prayer for our land, that in some way God will withhold his judgments, and that men may come to the realization of their need of a Savior, and then to know that God has made the provision, for we have a mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Wonderful thing. Now, in our study in the epistles of John, we're in the second main division, fellowship with God who is righteous. And in our last lesson, we were dealing with the last verse of chapter 2. Remember, we are in fellowship with God who is light. That means absolute in holiness. Now we're in fellowship with God who is righteous. Now, the provision for that fellowship is in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The unsaved man, the unrighteous man, cannot produce righteous things. I'm talking about God's measurement, not man's measurement. This is a problem today. We try to run our lives according to what men think we should do, instead of what God has declared we should do. But Mr. Mitchell, we're living in the 20th century. We're not living in the first century, we're living in the 20th century. Listen, friend, the heart of man is the same in the first century as it is in the 20th century, and vice versa. Gadgets may change, but the heart of man doesn't change. I want to tell you today, irrespective of the culture in which we live, the gospel is still the power of God to deliverance to everyone that believeth. I don't care who you are. And he's a righteous God who has made that provision in sending his Son, who came into the human race for the purpose of the redemption of that race from sin, from death, and from hell. And when a Christian walks in fellowship with a righteous God, then practical righteousness will be evident. I'm not saying they will not make mistakes. I'm not saying they won't fail God and fail man. We do not have to look very far to know that Christians fail God, that we sin. I'm sorry to say. But nevertheless, the only avenues of the revelation of the righteous character of God on the earth are through his people, those who've been brought into fellowship with himself. I'd like to read verse 29, right on down through chapter 3, verse 3. There are four verses I want to read. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every one that hath hit this hope set on Christ, or on him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now I said a moment ago that in verse 29, practical righteousness is the evidence, or should I say, is consistent with one in fellowship with God. And I mentioned our last lesson. In fact, I spent some time in my last lesson trying to clarify in your mind this fact, that the moment one accepts a Savior, they are accepted before God in all that Christ is. Remember, Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the Beloved. And we who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, we've come into right relationship with Him. God never sees us apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. Hence, we can say with Paul, I'm going to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is by works, but the righteousness of God. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. He's been made unto us righteousness. Now, I'm not going to go over that again, except to mention the fact. Here you have an imputed righteousness. We stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. As Isaiah says, I will clothe thee with the garments of righteousness. That's why we're acceptable to God. And I know a great many Christians revel in the fact that they have the forgiveness of sins, that they've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Well and good, but for some reason they've never gotten a hold, it's never reached down into their very vitals. That forgiveness would not be enough to cause us to stand in the presence of God acceptable. We must be covered with the righteousness of Christ. Of course, when God does the one thing, He does the second one. For God not to impute sin is to impute righteousness, as you have in Romans chapter 4, about verses 4 to 8. I'm not going to go any further than that, except to come to the next portion. Here you have the encouragement. Oh, I'm so glad the Lord encourages us to go on in fellowship with Him, aren't you? Listen to these words, beloved. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because he knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Let me just stop here for a few moments. This present relationship, we are now His children. Do you remember John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13? Or if I may go back to verse 10 and 11. In verse 10, you remember the Gentiles rejected their Creator. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Verse 11, the Jews rejected their Messiah. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. What will God do? Gentiles have rejected Him. The Jews have rejected Him. Well, God's going to do a new thing. He's going to bring in a new family, a new race of people. Verse 12 says, to as many as received Him, to them He gives the right, the authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, who are born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but who are born of God. Wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called His children. As Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, so aptly puts it, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Same thing in the book of Galatians chapter 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem, emancipate those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the Spirit of His Son has come into our hearts, and we cry, Abba, Father. You know, I don't mind repeating this, but I get thrilled. I think the older I get, the more I know about our precious Savior and the work He's accomplished for us, the more I begin to realize this marvelous relationship. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of one who is God. He's my Father. Abba, Father. Friend, Christian friend, how often have you come into the presence of your Lord? Into the presence of your Heavenly Father and call Him Father. You know, I think this was a new thing in the minds of the disciples when they said to Jesus, and I quote from Luke chapter 11. Do you remember that his disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples. In other words, we want to pray the way you pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, you say, Our Father who art in heaven. Oh, we say it so glibly. We mumble through it. Maybe Sunday morning in a morning service, some churches, they repeat the Lord's Prayer. Well and good. But I wonder, has it ever gripped your heart and my heart that the eternal living God who framed the ages by the word of His mouth is my Father, is my Father? Huh? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you today and if I today were to come in the presence of the Lord and really rejoice to come into His presence with singing, with praise and thanksgiving, because He's my Father. You know, when you ask a person, what verse do you know in the Bible? What verse do you think most people know in the Bible? More than likely they will say, oh, John 3:16. Yes, I'd heard that verse long before I became a Christian. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you see, in John 3:16 gives to us how to come into relationship with Him, how to receive life eternal. John 3:16 tells us if we accept the Savior, we will never come into judgment. Just like you have in John 5:24, we pass from death to life. We will not come into judgment. We have eternal life. That's John's gospel. The reception of life. But when you come to the epistle, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called His children. And because we are His children, the world doesn't know us. Do you know that? Do you know that? Why does the world turn on Christians? Why do they turn their back on Christians? Why is it that some are afraid to come in the presence of Christians? Because they're not children of God. I tell you, my Christian friend, if you're ashamed of belonging to the family of God, I would suggest you examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. If you've just intellectually bowed your head and say, well, yes, I believe that. I believe it all my life. And that's only an intellectual persuasion. But to put your trust in the Savior, this is a relationship. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should be called children of God. Why didn't God save us? Put away our sins. All right, accept us as righteous. Give us a place in eternity, place in His kingdom, without making us His children. Angels are not His children. Angels who have never sinned are the servants of God. They're the messengers of God. You don't read of God adopting angels into His family. Angels were not made in the image of God. God made man in His own image, in His own likeness. And when you and I are redeemed, set free from the guilt and penalty and bondage of sin, and brought into the family of God, I recognize as my Father, Abba Father. I say again, I don't know of any truth that's got a hold of my heart of late. And then this wonderful, wonderful fact of relationship. Well, Mr. Mitchell, didn't you know that before? Yes, I've preached that for 50 years. But I'll tell you, I'm just beginning to get a little idea, little glimpse of this amazing, amazing relationship. I'm a child of one who is God. I'll be no more a child of God 1,000 years from now in eternity than I am today, or the moment I accepted the Savior. That relationship never changes. When I was born into the world, I was born into the Mitchell tribe. I was a baby. I didn't know much about my father and mother. I was a baby. But you expect babies to grow. And the older you grow, the more strength you have, and you begin to run around. And first thing you know who your dad is and who your mother is. You know your brothers and your sisters. You begin to grow. And there came a time in my life when my father and I would sit down and discuss things together. His problems and my problems. Quite a difference from being a baby, isn't it? And I'm just beginning to realize something of the glory of it all. That my Heavenly Father, the Creator of all things, made us. And He made us His people. And He made us the sheep of His pasture. I'm quoting, by the way, from 100th Psalm, the 3rd verse. We did not make ourselves. He made us. He's my Creator. He's my Father. We're His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. He's my shepherd. Oh, the wonder of it. The wonder of it. Has it ever got a hold of you, Christian friend? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for you and me today if we were just reveling this fact? God's my Father. I'm a member of the family of God. I have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I've received the spirit of adoption, whereby I cry, Abba, Father. And the marvel of it is His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Have you got that assurance? I repeat it. We'll never be any nearer to Him in relationship, not even when we get to heaven. My, what an honor. What nobility. What love. We are now the children of God. See. I don't know how it's gotten to your heart, but I'll tell you, it's a marvelous thing to be. We not only in John 3:16 have the measure of His love, but in 1 John 3 we have the manner of His love. We have an imparted life in John's Gospel. He that hath the Son of God hath life, an imparted life. Wonderful. An eternal life, satisfying life, resurrection life, indwelling life, abundant life. This is John. But when I come to the epistle, it's an imparted love. Do you remember Romans 5:5? For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which was given unto us. I repeat it, my friend, angels know nothing about that. Not to angels, but to redeemed sinners, we can say, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God, which He has given to us. And our relationship to God springs from such a love. If He hadn't loved us, that's the energy of His nature. God is holy, can't do a thing for us. God is righteous, He can't do a thing for us. God is love, the very energy of His nature toward men and women, even those who are dead in sins, is love. And He demonstrated that love by sacrifice. So John with great joy says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's you and me. Oh, you see, that's the apostles. Yes? It includes them. It includes you and me. Don't you forget that. And the marvel of it all is we can really know him. Now he says another thing, that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God. It's his relationship. It's not position. Paul in Romans and Galatians talk about us being the sons of God, adopted sons. That's a question of standing and position. But as the children of God talks about being born into his family. You see, this is relationship. I say again, what honor, what nobility, what love, what assurance. And if I may give you the revised text there, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. And it adds, and we are now children of God. Friend, let me ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Well, Mr. Mitchell, I'm doing the best I can. No, the best you can is not going to help you. You can only get life through relationship. And as I received life, the life of God, life, my natural life through relationship with my parents, I receive eternal life in relationship to one who is eternal. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Remember, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Are you related to an eternal God who gave his son to die for you? A God who loves you? Do you know him, my friend? Do you know him? I just pray you will. To as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gives the right, the authority to become the children of God. And to those of you who are Christians, you've accepted the Savior. Will you revel today in this wonderful truth? You're a child of one who is God. And we are. The assurance of it. Positive assurance. We're his children now. And I again repeat it. We'll be no more a child of God 1,000 years from now than we are now. That's why we can come with boldness to the throne of grace. In all our frailty and weaknesses and failures, we can come into his very presence. Why? We're his children. Are you ashamed to come in the presence of your Father? Your Heavenly Father? He's made all the provision in Christ Jesus. Take advantage of it. He longs to see you. He longs to have fellowship with you. Why don't you fellowship with him and glorify our precious Savior today? May the Lord grant this to you and to me for his precious, precious name's sake.